It's a good thing to come before God and to worship him and to be in his presence. And that's what I'm going to be speaking a little bit about this morning. Jacob had a dream. He saw this dream. It was a ladder stretching to heaven, and angels were descending and ascending on this ladder, and he was terrified. You can find the account in Genesis chapter 28, I think it is. And he woke up and he was terrified and he said, "Surely God is in this place and he's hidden it from me." And he said, "How awesome," or "dreadful," the AV says, "how awesome is this place? It is the house of God and this is the gate of heaven." This was revelation, not information, because Jacob was building altars. There was no temple. There was no synagogue. There was no church. This is prophetic. Surely God is in this place. This is the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. Do you believe that's what we're in this morning? The house of God. The gate of heaven. And that gateway is open. Open for you to receive this morning the very presence of God. I'm going to speak about to know and to carry the presence of God. That's the title Rob's given me. David, the great king of Israel, knew a lot about God, very intimate with God. And he wrote those wonderful psalms that tell us so much about the character and the nature of God. And he wrote in Psalm 139 this, he said, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence, O Lord?" Then he goes on to say, "If I went to the very heights of heaven, or down to the very depths of hell," and I love this next phrase, "or if I take the wings of the dawn, still you are there." There's nowhere that we can hide from the presence of God. God is everywhere. Everywhere. The sad reality is there are people out there who don't believe that he's anywhere. But God is everywhere. To know God's presence is both a joy, but it's a great responsibility as well. I want to ask us a couple of questions this morning. I'm sure you've wrestled with this question in the past. What does God look like? And how does he present himself? Well, I'm going to read some scriptures. It's a difficult question to answer this, because there are many references in the Bible, and in part, and they are in part, they're just illustrations of what God looks like. God is an eternal being. He's a holy and an awesome entity, a mysterious and all-powerful creator, a glorious and majestic person. And then we stop. We run out of words to use to express what God is like. He's all of those things, but he's much, much more as well. And we're not alone in trying to give a good description of what God looks like, because Ezekiel struggled with it. Isaiah struggled with it. Daniel struggled with it. John the Apostle struggled with it, but they all gave us an indicator, some information, some revelation about who God is and what he looks like. I'll read you a couple of them. They all of them met God, and they fell at the brightness of his presence. In Ezekiel chapter 1, we read this. This is what Ezekiel saw. "And I looked, behold, a storm wind was coming from the north, a great cloud with fire flashing forth continually and a bright light around it, and in its midst something like glowing metal in the midst of a fire. Within it were figures resembling four living beings, and this was their appearance. They had human form. Then it goes on to describe those four living beings, using the words like a lot here. And then in verse 22, we pick it up, still in Ezekiel chapter 1, it says, "Now over the heads of the living beings, there was something like an expanse, like the awesome gleam of crystal spread out over their heads. And under the expanse, their wings were stretched out straight, one towards another. Each one also had two wings covering its body, and on one side and on the other. And I also heard the sound of their wings like the sound of abundant waters as they went, like the voice of the Almighty, a sound of tumult like the sound of an army camp. Whenever they stood still, they dropped their wings. And there came a voice from above the expanse that was over their heads. Whenever they stood still, they dropped their wings. Now above the expanse that was over their heads, there was something resembling a throne, like lapis lazuli in appearance. And on that which resembled a throne high up was a figure with an appearance of a man. Then I noticed from the appearance of his loins and upwards something like glowing metal that looked like fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his loins and downwards, I saw something like fire, and there was a radiance around him, as the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice speaking." There are lots of descriptions like that. People had an encounter with God. Moses, we read, spoke face to face with God. He went up onto Mount Sinai into the tent of the meeting, and he spoke directly with God. Sometimes it was for a short period. There's one time when he was up there for 40 days and he came down and his face shone with the brilliance and the radiance that he had just received from God. And they had to put a cover over him. Because when we're in the presence of God, the very presence of God, if God was to appear in fullness now, here, we wouldn't be able to stand. We'd all be flat on our faces. And Moses said to God, "This is a man who knew him face to face. Let me see your presence. Let me see you." And God said, "No, I'm going to hide you in the cleft of a rock. And I'm going to pass by. And as I pass by, you will see me leaving." And then he said a wonderful promise, and Dave, a couple of years ago, spoke powerfully on this. He said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Wonderful to know the presence of God. It's a comfort, and it's a great joy. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, said, "I saw the Lord." This is in the temple. "I saw the Lord, and he was high, and he was lifted up. And his train, his glory, filled the temple." What did it do to Isaiah? Well, a bit later on in the same chapter, verse 5, he said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined." That's what the presence of God does for us. When we see his uniqueness and his brightness and his purity and his holiness, we see then how unrighteous we are. But thank God, through Jesus, we have been made whole and we can stand in his presence. A bit later on in Isaiah chapter 64, Isaiah goes on to say, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags when we compare ourselves to this bright and glorious being. So aspects of God's supreme character and his nature are hidden from us at this moment in time. And our best way of understanding what God looks like is to look at Jesus, because Jesus is God. I've often said this to people, if you want to know what God looks like, look at Jesus. God is a mystery, but he's revealed in and through the person of Jesus Christ. And we're going to read this next scripture now. It's from Philippians. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. I think that's a great opportunity to shout amen. Amen. You know this Jesus. I know this Jesus. This Jesus is very powerful. And if you know him, if you've had this life transforming experience, you will be able to share in his eternal nature too. We didn't get too hung up about trying to be exact in defining what God looks like, because we've got the whole of eternity stretching out before us for us to get to know God. In 1 Corinthians 15, it gives us this great promise that one day we're all going to be changed into his likeness. We're made in his likeness and image, but it's a progressive thing. One day we're going to see him as he is. And when we see him, we will be like him. Let's put the next scripture up. It's in 1 John 3. And it says this: Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we'll see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. When we see him, we will be like him. Moment, instantaneously, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be fully changed. And then heaven, eternity, stretches out before us. And ultimately, the great prize for the Christian, the great hope, is a sure hope that we're going to spend eternity with God. Heaven will be no more. Heaven will come down to earth. God will live with his people, and we will see him, and we will know him fully for who he is. So that's a very quick and speedy explanation of God's nature and his presence. But the second part that Rob wanted me to look at was, how can I carry this presence of God in my life? Well, I think everybody here has a house or a flat, don't you? Yeah. And if I was asked to the men, thank God it's not the men who mostly not the men who choose houses or flats where to live. Because if you were to ask the men, they would say, well, I want a big games room, and I want a bit of outdoor space for a barbecue. But the ladies will be saying, no, I want somewhere airy, light, a good view, somewhere that's bright and colorful. A few heads nodding there. But you know, there are some less fortunate people, and I know some people in the church here work with them, those who live, either they choose to live on the streets, they're homeless, or some dreadful circumstances come upon them and they find themselves homeless, or they've fallen into a cycle of perhaps substance abuse or alcohol, and they find themselves out of a house. And have you ever seen, if you go into any big city towards the end of the day when the shops are about to close and they put all their refuse out and they put their cardboard boxes out ready for collection, I've seen homeless people take the cardboard, take the boxes, because this is going to be their house. They're going to take those cardboard boxes and they've got some sleeping bags or blanket, and they're going to make a home for themselves in the doorway. So the question I want to ask you and me is, what sort of spiritual house are we building in our lives? It's very important, because the next part of scripture I want to read for us is mind-blowing if we're to understand the presence of God. Whilst God's presence is everywhere, as the psalmist says, he also lives in us through the presence of the Holy Spirit. So what sort of spiritual house are you making in your lives? Paul tells us that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to read this from John 14 now. These are the words of Jesus, a great promise to us. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. The Holy Spirit lives in you and me. Amazing. Challenging. So what does your spiritual house look like? I suppose to understand the presence of God, it's shaped by a knowledge of his character and nature. And I've got four things I just want us to quickly look at. This is what God's presence is like. The first one is God is love. We know that from 1 John 3. What does God look like? Tell people, God is love. No need to add any more words to that. All sorts of people try to describe what love is, whether it be through song or poem or a book that they've written. But this is the most precise and exact definition. God is love. What's your house like? What's your spiritual house like? Is your house filled full of love? Or is it filled full of strife? The devil cannot exercise any love. He doesn't love anybody. He doesn't like anybody. He only loves himself. But God is love. And we're to surround ourselves with God. Is your house one of self arrogance, or pride? Choose to make it a house of love. That will define your character and nature as a Christian. It's a choice. The second thing is, God is full of compassion. We're all included in that parable of the Good Samaritan, you know. We're all in it, all in that story. And I suppose we would all say, Well, we are the good Samaritan ultimately because we showed grace and mercy. We'd all want to say that, wouldn't we? We're not like the people who walked on the opposite side of the road or who didn't want to get involved. But come on, let's be honest with ourselves. Let's be honest with God. Can we say that about anything and everything? Because we'll all have prejudices. Seen those horrendous pictures of people turning up on the beaches in Greece, trying to flee from Syria. And listen, we can all get political and think, well, we couldn't take them as a country. How could we possibly take them as a country? No, let them go elsewhere. Jesus would be helping the people out of the boat. What's your spiritual house like? Is it full of compassion for other people? Because the devil doesn't care about other people. And you and I have to exercise and show compassion at every turn. There was a thing on the a sort of news clip this week with this whole thing. President Obama is trying to bring in more restraints on the stupid, I'm going to say it, if this is going out on the internet to the Americans, I'm sorry about it. This stupid thing they have about carrying guns and, you know, Amendment 2 of the Constitution, my right to bear arms. And they interviewed this one man. This is 5 days into the new year. And I think at this point in time, 147 Americans had been killed with gun accidents. 5 days in. And the interviewer sort of said, well, what about all these people who've died? And the man who was very pro the gun lobby said, well, I'm not really interested and concerned. I'm more interested in my right to bear arms. They've done foolish and reckless things. I need to protect myself. He showed a distinct lack of compassion. What's your house like? Is it full of compassion for those whose society has cast to one side, the marginalized, the needy? Show compassion. And in showing compassion, you will do the will of God. Third thing, God is righteous. And we learned last month that righteousness just means doing the right thing. God wants us to walk in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And you and I will all be tested on this. I remember when I was in business, there were many opportunities presented to me. Do some dodgy deals. Take some money in a business sense that the company wasn't allowed or shouldn't have been able to have the opportunity to do. You ever had change given to you in the shop and they've given you more money than you were due? Oh, some people are smiling. What do you do? Do you think, wow, this is a blessing and benefit from God? Or do you say, excuse me, I think you've given me the wrong change? Because the poor cashier will have to pay the difference, you know, at the end of the day. I was with my sister yesterday and she was telling me about this new amazing electronic component that helps you stream programs through. And she said, oh, you can get them on Amazon, you know. I said, wow, can you? She said, but they're illegal. I thought, and look, every one of us will be presented with opportunities. Oh, some people are looking at one of those. Oh, sorry. Some people have already bought them. I don't know whether they're fully illegal or not. There'll be things presented in our lives when, listen, we will know what it is to do the right thing. And God is wanting a people who are righteous. If you want to know what righteous living is, read a psalm every day. Read Proverbs, a proverb every day. That will tell you how to be righteous and honorable before God. Fourth thing, God is holy. The devil would have us build a house that's flimsy and slipshod a makeshift dwelling that isn't peaceful, that isn't beautiful. Because the devil doesn't know about beauty and serenity and peacefulness. But God is surrounded by the beauty of holiness. And the Holy Spirit lives in us. And God wants us to make our spiritual homes beautiful and holy. I was talking to somebody yesterday in the prayer meeting. And they were telling me about, was a lady called Rachel Hickson. I've encouraged Rob to try and bring her here one sometime. Oh, she's been, has she? No, she hasn't been yet, okay. We had her at the last church show we were in Wolverhampton. Wonderful ministry. She was married, she is still married, sorry. Married to Gordon, who's a vicar, was a vicar, Anglican vicar in Oxford. As a couple, they worked with Reinhard Bonnke, Christ for All Nations, and they used to be part of the prayer team that would go ahead of the big crusades and prepare the ground months in advance. They were in Tanzania one time in a big city that had a Muslim influence, a big Muslim influence in the area. And there was strife and there was discord. And Gordon really had this from God that he needed to get the Christian churches and the Christian leaders together in unity. That's why I like Together for the Harvest here in Merseyside. It's a great network. And where there's, Rachel Hickson will tell you that where there's unity, the presence of God, the Spirit of God will flow. If there's strife and discord and everybody just doing their own thing, then there's difficulty. So they're in Tanzania and there's strife and there's discord. So Gordon just, he holds this dinner, invites all the pastors and leaders, and he specifically brings two of the big church leaders together with their wives and sits on a table of six. And it was difficult to begin with. And Gordon, over the meal, was just telling them all the time about the importance of unity with one another. And the wives were staring at one another as if they could kill one another because of some difficulty that had gone on in the past. And he kept banging on about the need to have unity in their lives. And eventually one pastor gets up, thumps his utensils on the table, walks round to the other side, and he says, "Brother, will you forgive me?" Very publicly. And they embrace and they forgive one another. And it makes the local papers. And even the Muslim community say, it would be a good thing if we had this crusade come. You see, when we put ourselves right with God, when we choose holy lives, things happen. Rachel Hickson's father is also a minister. He was visiting them in Africa, different location, I think. And he is in the presence of this Muslim scholar. And he didn't disclose that he was a minister of Christianity. So he said, Rachel Hickson's father said, "Oh, how are things going?" He said, "Oh, we're doing great here. Africa is going to be totally Muslim one day. We have teaching programs in schools, in the mosques. We have a program and an initiative to make all of Africa Muslim." He said, "But there's one difficulty." "Oh, what's that?" said Rachel's father. "It's those Christians, have you ever heard this expression? Those Christians who pray in tongues." And he said, "Well, I think I've heard of it, yes." He said, "We just cannot make any inroads with those people who pray in tongues." Isn't that fantastic? Isn't that a responsibility too? That we should pray in tongues. And at this prayer meeting yesterday, somebody from a different church was saying, "You know, what is it now very few people speak in tongues in church. And I thought, oh, you want to come here? We will speak in tongues liberally, openly, sing in tongues. Don't lose that capacity. Exercise that fully. There's an importance in us speaking in tongues and declaring those heavenly intents that God has put on our hearts. Don't stay in the shallows or backwaters. Immerse yourself fully into the river of God. You and I need to be carriers of the presence of God. You and I need to, I think it was, forget who came some years ago, Howard Morgan, that was it, who told us how to be good stewards of the Holy Spirit within. You and I need to cherish this presence that God has given us. And if we do, people will say to us, what is it about you? You're different. You'll be able to say, well, it's not anything that I've got. It's about what God has done in me and for me. Many years ago, Paul Daniels, the magician, when he was a young man and he was on his national services, I know for you young people, this is going back a long, long time ago, he was in Hong Kong and he met Gladys Aylward. Now, she was a missionary in China and a missionary that had helped bring orphans out when the communist regime was coming in. And Paul Daniels met Gladys Aylward, and he said there was something about her. There was an aura around her. She was different. And it's the same for you and me. If we nurture, if we carry well this presence of God, God will shine through us. Many years ago, Jan and I had a couple to stay. We knew the man. The man had just been recently married, lost his first wife, remarried. And we had a nice weekend. And we then get a phone call on the Monday night. And this woman said, I want what you've got. I want what you've got. She had seen, not that we hadn't particularly overtly done it, we had just been normal, but she had seen something in us that she did not carry, the presence of God. So what will your house look like today? Will it be a strong house? Or will it be a weak and a flimsy one? It's time to change. It's time to cherish the deep presence of God within. The verse I put on the notice sheet this morning says, from Hebrews chapter 4, says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace for such a time as this. And Spurgeon says, when we approach that throne, it's not a throne where we're going to give sacrifices. It's not a throne where we should be fearful. But this is God who wants to give to his children grace. Grace, and we could spend years talking about what the grace of God is. But grace is the benefit, the benevolence, the riches, the favor, the blessing of God that comes into your life. It's yours if you're walking closely with God. That we may obtain grace and mercy. Mercy is something different. Mercy is given by God for the things that you should have got, but you didn't. You should have received judgment, and that would be the justice of God. There's the difference. But we can approach with boldness, with confidence, this throne of grace whereby we can obtain mercy and grace for such a time. Time's moved on. I would like us to stand if we can. I've written you a prayer. Well, I want to pray the prayer as well. Hope you can see. Can we have the lights out, Pete, so we can just see this? Say that we're going to say this prayer together. I hope you make an honest response to God. Nobody's going to be, the camera isn't going to pan around to see if you're actually saying this prayer. This is between you and God. Let's say it together. Lord God, you are high and lifted up, and there is none to compare with you. You're an amazing and awesome God. I lift my voice in praise to acknowledge that I am your child and I'm kept in your power. Thank you that you have come in to live in me. Help me understand your presence more deeply and teach me to rest in your presence every day. Live in me more and more every day. Where I am weak, strengthen me. Where I am cold and indifferent, please change me. And when I feel like straying away from your presence, please arrest me. Amen. Amen. Have a good week. Do stay and have tea and coffee. And if you need some other prayer, do come to the front and people will pray with you there. God bless you. Amen.